When animals are deeply wounded, they instinctively retreat to a dark cave to hide. We humans are not so different. When we are tired, ashamed, and in pain, our first instinct is to withdraw and firmly lock the doors of our hearts. We pull away from text messages, cancel plans, and say, "I just need to deal with this alone," believing that isolation is a sanctuary, especially when the wound is inflicted by people. Building walls and retreating into a cave to avoid further hurt is a completely natural survival instinct. Tragically, however, the cave we believe to be safe often becomes a prison that traps us. To truly understand our modern epidemic of burnout and fatigue, we must confront a startling spiritual and biological reality. The crisis of rest is, at its core, a crisis of connection. The reason we are so profoundly exhausted is that we are trying to carry the crushing weight and wounds of our lives entirely alone. We live in a culture that worships the self-made individual, viewing dependency as a weakness and believing that suffering in silence is the mark of a responsible adult. Consider the story of Michael, who stopped answering his phone after losing his job. Feeling a deep sense of shame and convinced he needed to fix his situation before facing his friends again, he spiraled into the swamp of depression alone. However, his isolation did not heal him. It only magnified his wound. U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy, in his book Together, diagnoses loneliness as the body's warning system, much like hunger or thirst, telling us that we must connect to survive. According to neuroscientist Matthew Lieberman, the brain uses the exact same neural pathways to register the pain of social rejection and disconnection as it does to register physical injury. In other words, we are biologically designed so that we literally cannot heal in isolation. Psychiatrist Dr. Kurt Thompson also states that we are born looking for someone who is looking for us. When we try to endure our exhaustion alone in the dark, our nervous system remains in a state of hyperarousal and fear, making it impossible to experience true rest. Here, a very deep and sharp paradox arises. To someone bleeding from being deeply cut by others, or to an introvert who naturally recharges by being alone, the statement, "You must connect with people again to find rest," can sound like a violent or suffocating demand. It can induce the same terror as pushing a burned victim back into the fire. To resolve this paradox, we must strip away the fundamental misunderstanding of connection. The connection in the premise, crisis of rest equals crisis of connection, does not mean extroverted sociability, forcing a smile and chatting at church, being coerced into sharing intimate wounds in a small group, or building a vast network of acquaintances. If a church forces that kind of connection on a wounded or introverted person, it is unequivocally another form of violence and spiritual abuse. A declaration of grace is needed to completely overturn the world's prerequisites for connection. The true meaning of this message for the wounded, people who have been hurt deeply, wear heavy armor around their hearts to guard against others. Their nervous system maintains a constant state of emergency, fight or flight, fearing they will be attacked, judged, or used again. The crisis of connection here means that your soul is exhausted to the bone from carrying this heavy armor. Therefore, true connection is not about forcing yourself to meet people, but rather experiencing the safety to take off this armor of defense and disarm yourself, even if it is just in front of one person or within a small safe community. The true meaning of this message for introverts. Introverts find peace when they direct their energy inward. For them, true connection does not mean talking a lot. Psychologists call this solitude in community. It is a state of being fully accepted simply by being in a space, without having to force oneself to fill the conversational void or appear charming. That is the true connection they need to enjoy. Another reason we hesitate to connect with others is that the world teaches us a simple lesson about survival: competition. The world says you must run faster than the person next to you to survive, training us to view others as rivals or obstacles hindering our rest. A young man named Elias viewed his colleagues as competitors, believed relying on others was dangerous, and built a fortress of independence. He was successful, but because he completely lacked a tribe, community, to sustain him, he was profoundly exhausted. As David Brooks notes, individualism is ultimately a moral system that leaves us naked and alone. At this point, what kind of community should the church practically be? Gerhard Loefink described the church as a contrast to society that stands in opposition to the society of the world. For those who are wounded and exhausted by relationships, the church must not be a gathering that forces artificial fellowship, but a space based on psychology and spiritual friendship in the following ways. 1. A community that acts as a safe witness rather than a fixer. According to the psychology of trauma and wounds, what a wounded person needs most is not a fixer to correct the situation, but a witness to observe their pain without judgment. Unsolicited advice or hastily offered Bible verses often provoke defense mechanisms. Spiritual friendship does not attempt to spiritually control or fix the other person's pain. Just as Job's friends sat beside him in ashes for the first 7 days without saying a word, the church must practice standing by in silence. Only the non-judgmental presence that says, "That must have been so hard. I am here with you," can co-regulate a wounded nervous system. 2. A community that respects and permits the spirituality of distance, solitude. Henry Nouwen stated that true community is only possible when solitude is respected. If community is emphasized, without solitude, people become clingy or burned out. The church must allow people a place to hide. Even if a wounded or introverted person quietly sits in the back row of the sanctuary, attends the service, and leaves, they must never be condemned as lacking faith or hating fellowship, absolutely respecting their safe distance until they feel safe enough to walk out of the cave on their own is the noblest form of spiritual hospitality. 3. Solidarity that stands side by side rather than face to face, fellowship. The 12th century spiritual writer Elred of Rievaulx noted in Spiritual Friendship that friendship is not about looking at each other, but looking together in the same direction toward Christ. For a wounded person, sitting face to face across a table to make eye contact and share inner thoughts is too threatening. Instead of forced small group sharing, the church should provide a side-by-side connection where people do things together. This could be praying together in silence, peeling vegetables at a soup kitchen without speaking, or walking a forest path in meditation. Without forcing eye contact or the extraction of inner thoughts, a loose and safe solidarity must be created that gently permeates as people breathe the same air in the same space. 4. A space. Where the grace of low expectation flows. Modern people suffer from the pressure to meet competence and expectations at work and even at home. If the church also demands, be dedicated, become a leader, participate actively in fellowship, the wounded will flee. The church must be the only place where it is okay to be completely useless and make zero contributions. When the church becomes a low expectation community, where one is perfectly welcome simply for existing, even if they are sitting there panting like a wounded, bleeding animal, people finally find rest. This perspective on true connection offers a crucial spiritual lesson to modern churches standing at opposite extremes today. To the growth-driven evangelical church. Today, many churches have corrupted the word faith community into another item on a to-do list of duty and volunteering. Instead of being a sanctuary for the soul, the church has adopted the logic of secular competition and growth, driving congregants into another form of burnout. Walter Brueggemann stated that the Sabbath is a visible insistence and an act of resistance declaring that life is not defined by the production and consumption of commodities. The church must immediately stop treating its members as functional resources for church growth and must be restored as a true counterculture, where one's value is not determined by a resume of service. To the social ideal-driven liberal church. On the other hand, a warning is given to churches that work tirelessly to realize social justice and moral ideals. If they try to carry the sky on their shoulders like Atlas in the name of fixing society, they will eventually be crushed. Humans are dynamic beings created for relationship. The Jewish philosopher Martin Buber captured this. When two people relate to each other authentically and humanly, God is the electricity that surges between them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also confessed, "The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother." No matter how noble the social ideals proclaimed, if the spiritual presence that embraces the weakness of brothers and sisters and the mystical presence of God in the space between us are missing, it is nothing but a soulless burnout. At this point, a very sharp and realistic question might be raised. Does this loose, low-expectation approach actually help build up the true body of Christ? To actually become the body of Christ, shouldn't we force down our walls and become an efficient, productive team running toward the same goal? Isn't this healing, loose vision of community a paralyzing idealism that hinders the church's mission? This objection is perfectly valid according to the logic of worldly organizations. A worldly team exists to extract each person's strengths and pool their productivity to advance efficiently toward a goal. However, the body of Christ that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12 is not a mechanical organization like a corporation or an army. It is a living organism. The kingdom of God does not measure value by brick production, efficiency, like Pharaoh's Egypt. Paul paradoxically declares, "Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor." 1 Corinthians 12, 22-23. When worldly teams eliminate the weak to increase efficiency, the health of the body of Christ is proven by how fully it embraces its wounded, fragile members and supplies them with life, grace. The method of tearing down walls is also fundamentally different. Forcing a wounded person's defensive walls to crumble for the sake of achieving a goal is merely a spiritual siege and an act of violence. True walls of the heart are not destroyed when smashed with a hammer from the outside. They only fall when the soul inside feels safe enough to unlock the door and step out. The previously mentioned safe witness, respect for distance, and grace of low expectations do not mean abandoning people or the mission. Rather, they are acts of active, persistent love, providing the spiritual warmth necessary for people to tear down their own walls from the inside. This is by no means a powerless community. Here lies the paradox of the wounded healer, observed by Henry Nouwen. A person whose soul has been restored by eating bread and water at the safe entrance of a cave, rather than through oppressive efficiency, becomes the hands and feet of Christ, able to resurrect other wounded souls more deeply and powerfully than any highly trained elite. A church that controls weakness for the sake of efficiency will eventually burn out. But a low-expectation community that fully embraces weakness will grow into the true body of Christ, possessing a powerful vitality the world can never imitate and ultimately transforming the world. Conclusion: love that waits with bread and water at the cave's entrance. God's invitation to connect for rest to someone who has failed at relationships and been wounded is never a harsh command to force oneself into a social party or a productive project. The crisis of exhaustion is fundamentally a crisis of isolation, but we cannot break out of this isolation by our own strength. It is like when Elijah fled from Jezebel into the wilderness under the broom tree and into the dark cave. God did not forcefully drag him out and throw him into a crowd. God sent an angel to quietly place baked bread and water by his head and waited for him to sleep and rest sufficiently, 1 Kings 19. The church must not be a place that drags wounded souls under harsh, bright lights. Rather, it must be a place that quietly leaves bread and water at the entrance of the cave where they are hiding, silently and warmly standing by until they feel safe enough to walk out on their own. Just one person, just one safe space, where one can verify that taking off their armor will not result in an attack. That is the true connection needed by wounded and introverted people, and the essence of the true rest God wishes to give. Dear friends, now is the time to lay down the heavy coat of the self-made individual. As Ruth Haley Barton reminds us, transforming community is not something we can manufacture. It is a gift we must be willing to receive together. Meditate deeply on Jesus' final promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Notice that he said all, not just one. We do not rest after being perfectly healed alone. We are a caravan of the weary, limping forward, with the tear stains still wet on our faces, still harboring a fear of people, yet supporting each other as we find our way home to the heart of God.